Well, hey, let's go ahead and we're going to get started. I just looked at the clock and noticed we're a little bit behind. So before we get started, it's a little bit of a hodgepodge today. And I'll tell you why it's a hodgepodge. It's because I just have probably not had nearly as much time as I would like to have to prepare. So I did bring some pictures, though. So here we go. I brought 8 because we just got family photos done. Let's see here. So I really appreciate all the prayers. So there she is. She turned a month last week. There's Ruby and Riley. That's my middle Riley. She's adorable. Jen. There she is again. Lots of hair. Very fun. She's very serious. Very cute. Julie Hahn, of course, does all the photos here, so I'm always pushing Julie Hahn. She's fantastic. But little Ruby. Very, very good. Very cute. Little Riley. Yeah. And there's Ava. So, yep, there we go. Do we have any more? Oh, there's Riley again. So they're a lot of fun. A lot of fun. So if you're friends with me on Facebook, you're probably like, oh my gosh, like stop posting photos of your daughter. But no. No, Riley is definitely I just call her maybe a little bit, there's a spunkiness, a mischievous spirit about her. Yeah. Ava's my people pleaser. She's my rule follower. Yeah. So we'll just psychologize all of them. Well, listen, let me pray for us, and then here's what we're going to do for today. Hopefully you got the handout. If you don't have the Seeing With New Eyes book, hopefully you can pick that up today. It's $20. You can give it to me at the end. Hopefully you filled out a little card or that slip of paper, because at the end we'll do a drawing. This is the book that I told you guys about that we'll be giving away. So I wrote, let's see here, chapter 2 in here. So, of course, if you go out and buy the book, it'll help our book sales. But you can call the bookstore or just get it online, get it at Amazon or get it at the counseling website, but we'll give away one copy. This really probably, I would say, is going to be the best just comprehensive resource on all things counseling. So the first 13 chapters are theology. So it'll be taking those core categories of systematic theology as it applies to counseling. So theology proper, soteriology, Christology, pneumatology, eschatology, and then the final 13 chapters are all practical methodology. So chapters on spiritual formation, racial issues, medicine, body and mind issues. But listen, pick this up. This is a fantastic resource. It's written by over 40 authors in the counseling movement. So definitely pick one up, and it'll boost our book sales. So that would be helpful. Well, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for being such a good God. And as we dig into Ephesians this morning, and as we just see how rich even just this one sliver of a book is represented in our entire Bible, Lord, we realize that truly your grace and your mercy abounds to us in so many different ways. And Father, I pray that as we continue this theme here in 2013 of increasing our quality of care that we provide, I pray that this would be another helpful component in that. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Well, listen, so remember back in the day, like I'd have different people come up and share it like a testimony, and we kind of got away from that. And so I had emailed Mike Collette and Don Kautzman, because I will tell you this, I don't think that there's a lot of men, or at least here at the church, that like to do counseling or that want to. And so whenever I can find men that have the gifting for it, I just am so thankful. So I've asked Mike and Don to come up to just share a little bit. We'll kind of maybe just do a little bit of an, I'll just ask you guys some questions, and then you guys can just go off from there. But I'll have Don and Mike come on up to share, because I think it's so important to just be able to encourage one another and to hear from each other. But Don, we'll start with you. Just tell everybody what you do, a little bit about your family, like a little bio. All right, we'll do the quick drawing. Like I said, so it seems like a lot of you guys put your checks in, too. So if you didn't get a chance to do that, I'll give those along to Jackie. If you don't get the free copy of the book, please go buy it. No, just kidding. I know, it's like a total shameless plug. Next year, the second volume of this is going to come out. It's called Scriptures and Counseling, and it'll basically be another volume of just basically how do you wisely use the Scriptures. I'm telling you, I read it through when it was still in proof format, and there, especially the last 13 chapters, there is some great, great stuff. There's some great diagrams that you can work through. There's great stuff in here on body-soul interaction. I was telling Morgan, because we went to school together, there's a much more nuanced perspective in here on body and soul issues and on the interrelationship between body and soul. So here we go. This is some light reading. If anybody wants it, we'll just draw from the bottom. Rob Milford. Congratulations. See, I feel like you'll use it. Look at that. You won. That was... No, don't. I want to show you guys, because I know a lot of times you guys are asking me, and now that we have this, I'm so bad with technology, and like this little PowerPoint thing is here. I wanted to make sure that you guys, if I can bring it up here. Let's see here. Like I said, keep using the Dropbox. One of the things I am going to try to do this month is I'm going to move all of our ISI outlines into the Dropbox. Because like Diane had asked me about submission, and I have all of our ISI outlines in my personal files, but I'm going to try and move them all over so you guys can download them. If you guys go to the Biblical Counseling Coalition website, and if you click this first tab here, Resources, they've now added the Arrange by Topics. And if you click Topics, all of these different topics are listed here, which you can pull up blog posts or homework assignments. So I would just really encourage you to do that. Here would be another one. If you click back out and go to the main website, because I've told you guys before, the Counseling Coalition is pulling resources from, you know, NANC, CCF, ABC, IBCD, and so it's the best of all the worlds, I think. If you go to this section on worksheets, Anyway, if you go to the resources, a lot of the resources actually have like actual teaching components with them. Like they'll actually have like an actual tool that you can use with it. So like maybe it is on the resources page. Let me see here. Yeah, so there's going to be many of these little things. Maybe if I click worksheets, and maybe if we click topics, let's click discipleship. There's going to be audio things, right? So you've got all these different things that are either a file. On the Facebook page, I've tried to post videos. Did anybody watch the Pallison video? It was long, the 16-minute video. I'm telling you now, I played it all 16 minutes one of my sessions. It's money in the bank. It's really good. He just relates the testimony. He said, my wife and I have different interests, and how do we build intimacy? He goes, when I come home from work, I want R&R, and my wife wants TLC. And he goes, how do you bridge that gap? When a husband comes home and he just wants to just rest and relax, he's had a long day, and you want a wife who wants conversation. And he had a really interesting testimony of how him and Nan, his wife, built that together. So I'm trying to give you guys videos and different resources, but use the web page if Dropbox doesn't have other things in there for you.
Jonathan, just to clarify, your notes will be on
Parkside? In the Dropbox? Yeah, no, I'm going to move them over to the Dropbox for you.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So all the different course outline handouts that we've done, like on dying, suicide, depression, things like that. Or no, we haven't done depression. Somebody asked me about that. We'll move those over. I'll also, all of the outlines are titled like handout and then just the basic notes. So the handout would be like what you guys get, and then my notes would be the main document. So if you wanted to teach it, you could, or if you want to just get my notes and use them for your preparation, you could do that too. So steal whatever you want. Okay? So let's talk about top 10 counseling mistakes, and we're just going to breeze through these because I don't want to belabor them, because I have great confidence that you guys are probably not guilty of too many of these, hopefully. Here's the top, the number one. This is from Garrett Higbee, who is an author of the chapter of one of those books, an author of one of the chapters. Here's common counseling mistake number one. The past is a pothole to be avoided. The past is a pothole to be avoided. I would say one of the main things that you can get yourself into trouble with in counseling is if you don't properly explore the past with them. Now, we're not Freudian investigators. I'm not saying that the past is determinative, but I hope that you're spending good time getting to know your counselee. Marilyn, we were having a conversation on the phone, right? And you were telling me one of your counselees told you, like, after many sessions, that she had a twin. Right, that she had three sisters. Right. I'm not saying Marilyn is not guilty of number one. But I'm just saying, you know, let's make sure you would think siblings would be something that would come up. That's why I always ask, like, who are you? Like, where'd you grow up? Type of things like that. But, you know, make sure, I would say, a good 30 to 45 minutes in that first session, you really want to dig into who they are. You want to find out who they are. Marilyn?
She talked about her family in the beginning. She only mentioned her mother and her sister.
Interesting.
That was
it?
Yeah.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, see, it's things like that. Or sometimes they won't list divorces. Sometimes they won't list, you know, different things that you and I would think, oh, those are major components of information. So that's why the PDI is definitely helpful, but a lot of people don't disclose everything on there, and you gotta kind of poke around a little bit. Number two, going after the obvious too soon. This is a very common mistake that I make a lot of times. You're like, man, you guys are really at war with each other. Let's talk about communication. Let's talk about, you know, strife management or whatever, and et cetera, et cetera. When maybe it's not really like that. Paul Tripp is so, you know, he oftentimes says, you know, 99% of people that come to counseling are not coming to counseling for the problem that you'll end up dealing with them on. So that's helpful. Number three, your problem is sin, so stop it, right? I don't think, hopefully none of you guys in here are guilty of that. Right? That oftentimes, maybe an older counseling ethic would have perhaps been a little bit more guilty of that, that everything is a sin issue. But I think we've done hopefully enough work in here to realize that we are embodied souls. There are physical issues as well as being victims of suffering, living life on a fallen earth. Number four, only addressing fruit issues and resulting consequences, which is maybe a little bit like number two. But if all you're dealing with is the symptoms or the fruit and never getting to the heart, I think that can be tough. Somebody told me the other day, they're like, well, where do we go? Like, there's just so much to do in this counseling session because there's so many different things. And I think that sometimes can be overwhelming if all you're doing is looking at the fruit. Are there themes or are there patterns that are joining some of these fruit issues? Things like control, themes like fear, anxiety, right? The counselee is just going to give you, we've talked about just the verbal throw up of, this is everything in my life, and you've got to do a little bit of legwork to connect the dots. Number five, making homework more like jumping through hoops. Making homework more like jumping through hoops. I have seen this, I talked to one of the counselors this week, and I mean, I saw her case report form, and she was giving massive loads of homework. Totally good, and it was solid stuff, but it was more for than to just do it. And I was like, well, why are we assigning this? Wouldn't it maybe be better to find two verses to have them look up and to dwell on to memorize than, you know, 50? Have any of you guys used Jay Adams' homework manuals? Mm-hmm. You know, Jay, like, has you look up 100 verses on anger or list 200 verses on obedience. I mean, it's like, can be overwhelming. So don't make homework like jumping through hoops. Number six, keep your distance. It could be contagious. Keep your distance. It can be contagious. I think that we've also talked a lot here about the love investment that you as a counselor are making. You're not a secular therapist or a clinician who just is trying to stand at arm's length. You love these people. You care about them. Why? Always grounding it in the indicative, because you're a part of the same body, right? I mean, hello, you're helping a brother and a sister in Christ. You're not helping some, you know, basket case. You're helping a fellow family member that's within your body, that's a stone in this building, right? If you had a foundation stone in your building, that was like completely cracking and breaking it down, I mean, what would you do? You wouldn't just ignore it. You try to fix it. You'd come alongside. You try to repair it, restore it. And I think as the body of Christ, we have to make sure to remember that. Number seven, assigning more of the same. I would say this, here's what Higbee's trying to get at. If all you're telling your counselee is pray and read the Bible, I don't, once again, change is never going to be less than prayer and reading the Bible. But a lot of times the counselees you're getting are very Christianized. And so they know all about Bible reading and prayer. So if you're just telling them, do more Bible reading and prayer without maybe expanding out into some other areas, it can kind of just be like more of the same, overly simplistic and overly reductionistic. So like I had a guy in my office this week and pray, totally want to encourage that. But all I did is I said, let's do a specific type of prayer. I said, you really need to work on confession. If you go back to the patristic fathers and the desert fathers, they talk a lot about the spiritual disciplines. And one of them is this discipline of confession. Not in a Catholic sense, right, where you're going to a priest, but confession in the sense of, are you regularly going to God and asking for forgiveness? My high school principal said, are you keeping short tabs on sin? Are you keeping short tabs on sin? And I ask my clients that all the time. Listen, I would, in the threshold I set for the guy in my office, I said, let's do this 4 times a day. Because, I mean, if you're like me, you know, that's going to be not even enough to keep up with everything. But let's set a threshold 4 times a day. You're going to God, and let's just write it out. We're not looking for this long, complex, but it can be, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And then to distill it down. So assigning more of the same, that's the caveat that I would put with it. Number eight, much effort, little prayer. If you're telling your counselee, do this and do that, and you're not also instructing them in prayer, major, it's like, you know, telling a guy to go out and run a marathon, but don't drink water. You know, you gotta have them. I've told you guys this, I hate that I don't know if it's an adverb that we put with prayer, like just pray, like I guess I'll just pray. Because it communicates like prayer is like the X, Y, or Z option, like give me some real meat here, but if I get it, I'll just pray about it. I just hate that language. Prayer is option A, man. It is the number one thing that we should be doing. It's the thing that is our greatest weapon. It is our greatest tool of communication. Prayer is not just an add-on, like if all else fails. I saw a sign when it said, if all else fails, pray. I'm like, oh my gosh, like that's horrible. No, we want to be praying even, you know, not in times of failure. So much effort, little prayer. Here we go. Number nine, act like you were above their sin or subtly patronize them. Once again, I don't think that that's happening here with you guys at all. But there could be a potential for the counselee to think, you know, I am much more different than you than I am like you. And I don't ever want my counselees to come away thinking that. I want to create as much commonality as I can. I'm a person who needs just as much grace as you do. I need to be saved just like you did. I need to preach the gospel to myself every single day. When I go home and I'm in a fight with my wife, I need the same things I am telling you here in this marriage counseling session, right? I mean, we got to create those opportunities for identification. Because I think, once again, why? Because that's what Christ did. Christ seeks to identify with our weaknesses. He seeks to be a sympathetic and an empathetic high priest. Number 10, and this is a big one, sending your counselee back into the loneliness of the congregation. Sending your counselee back into the loneliness of the congregation. If as you guys are getting ready, some of you, to transition your cases, I hope that a dialogue is, you know, what's the plan from here? What are we doing? Susie, right, you and I had that conversation with your counselee. Hey, as we begin to transition out, let's put up some goals. What are some relationships? Who are some people that you're seeing now that we can connect you with? Don't ever just say, okay, this is our last session. I'll be praying for you. You know, sayonara. Like that's like a little discouraging. That's why we've instituted the advocate system. So don't ever send them back into the loneliness of the congregation. On the last page you guys just have, I just wanted to include this for you. This is just a tool. I think it's probably somewhere on the Dropbox, but I just wanted to give it to you. This is just different truths from Ephesians. I mean, this would be like a homework assignment, right? Say every day, I want you to take one of these, and I want you to just meditate, pray, glorify, and thank God for this. That by God's grace, you can be faithful in Christ, that you can be holy in Christ, you can be blameless in Christ. I mean, Ephesians 1:17 through 19, I use that one all the time. If the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, surely you, in a moment of irritation and frustration, can love, be patient, and to endure. Right? That totally reframes it than just, hey, like, you got to be more patient with your spouse. It just has such a different sound to it if I say, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. And because of that, I am confident that by God's grace and by God's power that raised his son, Jesus Christ, from physically dead to physically alive, I know that you can move towards somebody in forgiveness. I know that you can be patient with someone, right? So all these, I mean, they're just fantastic, right? I am a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. My new self is put on in Christ. I am cleansed in Christ. I'm washed in Christ. I mean, everything that you would want to come to in Ephesians, I think, is here. Abuse, trauma, fear, anxiety. There's so many different things here. Okay?
Thank you.
So you can use this and use this as a tool. Let's do this. Let's just talk about some questions. Are there anything with your cases that you have questions about? And we'll go for about 20 minutes, and then we'll spend that last 15 talking with some of you guys if you want to take a case. And we'll close out our time, but I tried to put out far enough in advance just through email. Any questions that are out there about your cases, they can just be generally related to counseling, and if there's something that we can do to help, we will. Oh, the stuck, okay, you know what, I didn't know if we would have time for that, but let me give you the fill-ins for that. That was one of the main reasons why I wanted to do this, because a lot of you guys have been saying, I kind of feel stuck. Here's what to do when you're stuck in the sessions, or maybe the converse is how to know when you are stuck, because none of this is happening. Number one, does your counselee understand his or her identity in Christ? Do they talk more about Christ than they do about themselves? Are they making any connections at all to the gospel, to Christ? Ephesians 1:3 through 14. I mean, do they make any recognition or conversation about it? It's neat to see when the light bulbs do go off, though, right? I mean, I'm sure you guys have had those cases, and you're like, wow, this is it. Like, I had the same guy that I assigned the confession prayer to, he goes, it's so funny, but he goes, man, now that I'm reading my Bible and I've disconnected myself from this very bad relationship, he goes, I am just realizing more and more that this is the true me. This is really who I should be living, not this out of control, extroverted sex addict. He goes, I realized, no, this is really who I am. I'm not a pornographer, a pervert, some guy who's cheated on multiple women, but this has been a helpful reminder of, I'm a child of God. I am a joint heir of grace. It's just a reframing of how I think about myself, how I talk about myself. So I want to know, do they understand their identity in Christ? Sometimes you battle the own person's misperceptions about themselves. Paul Tripp again says, you know, the most influential person in your life is you, because nobody talks to yourself more than you do. And he says, if you're constantly telling yourself what a horrible person you are, well then, wonder why you struggle so much. Or if you tell yourself what a great person you are, and how, what a privilege it should be to be married to you, or be in a relationship with you, right? Imagine the dynamics that will happen there if you're not informing yourself about your identity with Christ. Number two, is your counselee viewing life with gospel-centered lenses? I mean, we beat that drum endlessly here at Parkside. Is prayer becoming more and more indicative in their life? Is prayer becoming more and more indicative in their life? I would like to hear my counselee say, you know what, I prayed about this today. Like, instead of running to, you know, bonbons or TV or a relationship or a soap opera or a book, I would love to hear my counselee say, I went to Christ today, and I prayed for him. That tells you about what they're running to for refuge. Number four, is your counselee aware of the difference between biblical indicatives and biblical imperatives? Is your counselee aware of the difference between indicatives and imperatives? Number five, is godly change affecting every relationship in the counselee's life? You know, sometimes it's like, man, once you start to experience true Christ-centered change, it's amazing how often it really begins to spill over into other relationships in that person's life. Once again, this guy, that I met with, he goes, my relationship with my parents has renewed. Mm-hmm. He goes, we're talking again. Mm-hmm. I think that's a credit to the gospel, to him growing and becoming more like Christ. Number six, does your counselee notice the dynamics of spiritual warfare, specifically as it pertains to relationships? These are maybe very drawn from Ephesians, right? I think that's what I'm trying to see here. So Ephesians 6, we've talked about spiritual warfare, I think, last year. Why is the spiritual warfare passage right after imperatives and dialogue about husband and wife relationships, children and parent relationships, and employee-employer relationships? I think it's because Paul realizes the number one way that Satan attacks us is oftentimes through relationships. It's not these dynamic, cosmic, you know, Hollywoodized spiritual warfare struggles, but it's just the up and down, nitty-gritty details of relationships where he can get a person misguided and misfocused. And, of course, Screwtape Letters, I think, is so helpful there. You can kind of see a behind-the-scenes allegory of what that looks like. Okay? So thanks for reminding me about that. Any questions? Questions and things that we could work through together as a community? Anything pertaining to counseling or a case or... Okay.
And how does that, where is the line drawn between taking someone back and seeing, you know, where they've been?
Right.
And where to draw the line with really taking them back at that moment or what have you?
Theophostic counseling, I'm not very familiar with, but I do think that it's a strain that had come out of the biblical counseling movement that was a little bit more, had a little bit more error and some problematic areas associated with it. And one of them being theophostic counseling relies very heavily on prayer as a major component of change, but almost in a, I think that one of the problems with theophostic counseling was that there was a mystical component to it. It's hard for me to answer that question, though, because I don't know a lot about theophostic counseling. Morgan, do you remember? Yeah.
Well, I'm adding to the question.
Yeah. Okay.
And I think you said that unresolved anger can really be hugely, you know, detrimental, a foothold for the enemy.
Yeah.
So how do we do that? How do we have Christ heal that?
Yeah. I think one of the things, like, so the larger question is, how do you work through the past with a counselee? I think one of the first things is, I think the past is always descriptive, but it's never prescriptive. So I definitely want to hear about the past if there's been issues of abuse, if there's been major issues of trauma, if there have been major disappointments, letdowns, hurts, or angers. But at the same time, I believe so strongly in the power of the gospel that I realize that the gospel never minimizes it, never just makes it go away, but it gives us a way to move forward. And so I think maybe that's the dynamic that was missing in an old biblical counseling, was just, we don't care about the past because the past for us carried so many Freudian laden complications that we thought, gosh, if we talk about the past, then we've given into environmental determinism. But I think that we see that the past is very informative in a number of different ways. I think Christ is curious, right? He's talking to the Samaritan woman. He's very interested in her history. He's interested in her past. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't lecture her about it, but he's curious about it for sure. And you go to a number of other different areas in Scripture. I mean, I think Alistair's been helpful, right? And I think a couple of sermons ago, during Christmas, right, when he was going in Isaiah, he's like, listen, God is a God of history. It's his story. So of course we're concerned about history. Of course we're concerned about, we're embedded people that nature, nurture, both of those two competing dynamics. I think both of them can be true at the same time, but the way that the Bible frames them is neither are determinative, but that at the end of the day, the gospel addresses all those issues. Now, in terms of what to do then with the past, I think the Bible is clear about how to deal with it in terms of some of the psychological ways of dealing with the past I do think are unhelpful. Like, you know, if you have an angry, you know, or holding something against somebody from the past, what do you, you know, how do you deal with that? You're going to write letters or, you know, punch a pillow, or you need a rebirthing experience, or, you know, you need to, you know, regress back to that moment. Like if you were hurt at age 7, like we need to bring you back in counseling to when you were 7 and recreate that. I just don't see that in Scripture. I see Scripture giving us the ability to forgive, and I think Scripture has a lot to say about forgiveness. Especially, I think, like, what do you do with people that you need to forgive that have passed away? Right? I mean, that's a really practical consideration. I think the Bible is so helpful because the Bible talks about forgiveness first and foremost in a vertical dimension. So if somebody has wronged you in the past and they're dead, like an uncle raped you or sexually abused you, well, is it going to be helpful for you to go and find them and confront them about? I mean, that could be more traumatic than the actual abuse. But the power of the gospel gives you another way to deal with it, to go before the Father and to say, I am going to need daily grace to forgive, to love, and to think Christianly and biblically about this issue. I think a secular psychology actually is more damaging because it says, in many ways now, you are very clearly shaped and bound by that incident, whereas 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, listen, you're a new creation in Christ. That's the indicative. Old things have passed, and behold, all things have become new. And so for somebody like that, you can say, what does it look like for you to become new? Yeah. Yes. Great. It's good, yeah. So David Pallison, A Message on Dealing with Your Past from 2010. Is it at the Westminster website?
I got it off of iTunes, but the title is Dealing with a Person's Past.
Okay. So it's their podcast, do you think, from CCF, if you subscribe to a podcast? Or maybe, Jill, you could send me the link and we could post it for everybody. Another good book, Steve Byers has a great book called Putting Your Past in Its Place. Putting Your Past in Its Place. And I think that he represents a second or a third generation in biblical counseling that rightfully helps talk about that. Once again, in this book, they're going to do, one of the chapters in here is going to deal with the nature versus nurture controversy. And those two competing schools of psychology, are we a product of our environment, or are they natural? Are they hereditary? Are they genetic? And I think that the author, Laura Hendrickson, who's a medical doctor, I think she gives a very robust perspective about how nature and nurture are not actually in against one another, but how biblically both are properly framed. So that's a great question, though. But the actual theophastic counseling, I just feel bad because I don't know enough about it to say anything. The only thing I remember about it from Masters was just it's a little bit more heavy on the mystical prayer side. Yeah, which maybe sounds bad. Like, it's all about prayer. But other questions?
Jenna? With the trauma of the past again, just thinking about, you know, it all depends so much on what is it about the past that's causing problems now. Is there patterns from the past? So something was done to them, and now they're a kind of dependent person who lets manipulate them, you know, what's coming out of that? Or are they still angry, and so they can't form good relationships because they keep expecting everybody else is going to treat them the same way? You know, just so much of what a person's problem now is, you know, can come out of the past.
Oh, absolutely.
We build those patterns of how we act based on, you know, what we've experienced, and just that can be really fruitful, you know, to look at that. But at the same time,
I talked to in marriage counseling, just a simple exploratory question would just be, what was your home life like? Are you coming from a broken marriage? If you came from a broken marriage, I came from a broken marriage, it just is going to have a different impact on you probably than if you grew up in this very nurturing, caring home. My wife and I come from totally different family backgrounds. She loves her family. I mean, every holiday we are with family. I mean, it's all about cousins, birthday parties, holidays. And in my family, I mean, I never knew my grandparents, never knew cousins, it was just my mom and my dad and me, and then my parents separated, you know, when I was younger. So we come from completely different family backgrounds. So when we first got together, then we got married, and, you know, every week there's a different family party or event, or I mean, there's like 12 grandchildren on my wife's side of the family now. I mean, today my daughter's at a birthday for her cousin. You know, it's just, it was a totally different thing for me. But understanding our backgrounds was helpful because I just reacted so heavily towards it. It was so, I wanted that, and because it was something I didn't have growing up. And you know, understanding her and how much family means to her makes sense because of the family background that she came from. So, yeah. The past is important, but it has to be rightly framed. Go ahead, Ronnie.
Something I did with a young girl, she was like in her early 20s, and she was very angry about her life when her parents were about that age, and some decisions that she thought were very sinful toward her. But now that she was in her early 20s and dealing with her own personality of not maybe making good choices, being a disappointment, not persevering, not, she was able then to have compassion and sit in her
I mean, we've been studying the parables together here at Parkside, and the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, you see the beautiful threefold movement of forgiveness, that the master of the house was moved with compassion, forgave the debt, and canceled it, right? So the first movement is compassion. It's born out of love. First, he forgives the debt, so he sets it back to zero. That's aphēmi in the Greek. But then there's a third word. He cancels it. And the Greek word there is, it's this idea of pardon. He makes it as if it never happened. He totally forgets about it. It's like going from a zero balance to as if you never even had a zero balance. You've always been at a gazillion dollars in your bank account. And I think oftentimes a secular forgiveness misses one of those three components or misses two of the three components. But the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. I mean, that's like the giant storyline of the Bible is God pursuing man to be in relationship with him. Other questions? Other things, they can be anything. We got about 5 minutes. Pat, Amy.
When you say here to keep your distance, like what does that look like? Because you want to kind of do a little bit of life on life, but I understand that this is part of it. Sometimes I kind of have a
draw on the line a little bit. Don't. Sorry, that's rhetorical. Keep your distance, it may be contagious. That's the mistake if you do that. You're right. Okay. I know you're like back slapping each other. Yeah. That's like the pornography accountability. Oh, I struggle with porn. Oh, yeah, you too. And it just becomes like this giant. Yeah. That's why, you know, in Helping Others Change, we do talk about, and Paul Tripp has a great chapter in Instruments on how do you illustratively use your own life. He talks about make sure that they're always gospel-centered. You tell completed stories like, don't talk about a particular struggle and then just leave it out there without some type of ending like, but God is giving me growth in this area, or I'm continuing to deal with it, or he was able to give me victory in that, or not, yeah, you know what, I'm a very angry person and I hate everybody. And then that's like the end of the story and the counselor is like, why am I getting help from you? Revelation of personal details, I think that that's probably a little bit more in keeping with your personality. I think some counselors are a little bit more comfortable with degrees of self-disclosure. Once again, I think in church-based counseling, we have a little bit more freedom there because we're a community, we're a body, we're a building, we're a flock, we're a house. You know, I just think that maybe as Americans, we have really idolized individuality at the expense of community. And yeah, to self-disclose and to be vulnerable, I do think is a good thing. Obviously, you have to be wise about it too. But I had a guy in one of our small groups who was struggling with alcohol addiction, and it just was helpfully came out over time that another one of the older men in his group also had struggled, and it was through that personal vulnerability and testimony that was a major, major encouragement for this young man. Well, I mean, he could have totally kept that private. I mean, as soon as I heard that he had struggled with a longstanding alcohol addiction, I mean, it was surprising. I never would have known that about this guy. But the revelation of it was an opportunity for growth and for godly change. So I think that's a wisdom issue on how much to reveal in personal counseling. Like a practicality, that's why we typically encourage you guys not to do counseling in your home, you know, but to go to either an offsite location or come here to the church. Yeah. Jerry? Oh.
And they sort of it just seems like an unfinished work, you know, and there's a personality counts for the third or fourth time, and I'm thinking,
yeah.
Other than saying, I want to be really saved, but occasionally come at that in different directions and seeing if they're applying scripture and they're not getting it. How do you kind of bring that stuff to a close and not really say that to them, but how do you really bring that to a close?
But they probably do need to have it said to them.
Yeah.
You know, I think... Like, so a case I'm thinking about, you know, we were just at a serious crossroads, and I go, my concern for you is that continued counseling is actually going to be a detriment to you because you were having continued interactions with God's Word, but no change is happening. And I realize that God's Word is a unique book in that it always brings about change. It either hardens the heart or it softens the heart. Isaiah 55:6, your word will not go forth in vain. It always has an effect. And it's either going to harden a heart or it's going to soften a heart. And continued intellectual assent to the scriptures with no heart change, that worries me. That really does, because I don't want to build into your alternate reality that you are truly saved, that you truly have a possessing faith, because there's just no fruit. There's zero fruit. And so I think about Christ and the rich young ruler. Mark says he looks on him with compassion and lets him go. Good Samaritan. I mean, that final command of go and do likewise, it's not a command to, like, go and do social justice and be a better humanitarian. It's, listen, if you think that you can go out and earn salvation by being kind to other people, well, then you go out and try it, but it's impossible. You need a greater Samaritan. You need somebody else that will be the greater Samaritan in your life because you can't ever do it on your own. And you look at Nicodemus, right? This was something new for me. I've been reading the Gospels. In John 3, you've got this fascinating conversation with Nicodemus. There's like no conversion, right? But then in John 19, Nicodemus is there with other people, Joseph of Arimathea, wanting to get Jesus' body and care for it. Well, somewhere in between John 3 and John chapter 19, within a 3-year span of time, something happened. We don't have all the details, and it's speculation, but it's interesting. But if I have a counselee who's just not making progress, and like I said, if we are just stuck, then I do think, and that's why I always try and urge you guys sometimes, like, we need to come to a point, because continued counseling almost becomes like this sacramental, ritualistic thing where, well, I'm going to get counseling, so that must mean I'm doing something good. It's almost like a Catholic confession where I don't think we want to continue to perpetuate, which is why in the Hold Harmless Agreement on reasons for termination, one of the clear reasons is failure to implement biblical change. So, that's a good question, though. Okay. Right. See, but I don't feel like I need to worry about that because I entrust that to God. And we have a guy who's habitually been coming around, and I got saved. And Alistair was so helpful in a staff meeting. He said, you know what we need to tell him? Come back in a year and talk to us. And that was very, very helpful because, you know what, a year passed, and nothing had changed. So the profession of faith had not led to a true example of Christ-likeness. We could have worked with him for an entire year, but I think we'd probably still be in the same spot. And I don't think that... Oh, the guy maybe, you know, once every 6 months comes in, he has this conversion experience of, I got saved and I really am going to change and, you know, give me some things that I can do. I want to be paired up with a counselor. And we've gone over and over and over again. And it happened probably about 6 months ago, and the pastor who met with him said, because I'm not being mean, we love you and we will continue to care for you, but come back to us in a year. And a year passed, and he was in jail. So it doesn't, you know, it's one of those cases where just over and over again, just continued interactions with God's Word and then counseling could be counterproductive because we just lull them into thinking, hey, I'm in counseling, so I must be growing, I must be doing the right thing, but nothing about their life is changing. So That's a crucial question. That's why I'm always trying to stay on top of you guys with your case reports, with your meetings, because I'm afraid that sometimes when we get into these long ruts where nothing is happening, it can be a little dicier in terms of sessions. Last question, Kim. Oh, I would say 95% of people coming into counseling think that they're saved, and I'd maybe say 50-50. Yeah. That's why we always say counseling is a great opportunity for evangelism. We help fulfill our mission statement. And I love that. I love it when I hear about people getting saved in counseling. That's fantastic. So, okay. Well, we'll close. Oh, yeah, Tom? Yeah. Yeah, I think some people are easily deceived, I think, to try to help walk through someone through that understanding of maybe I am not saved. My approach is I would rather them come up with that conclusion than me. But sometimes you need to say that. I go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, you know, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all men. Some people maybe are a little bit more unruly and need somebody to just lovingly look at them and say, I love you to death. I have your best interests at heart, but your fruit just doesn't match up to what it means to be a believer. But some people might be a little bit more needy and weak, and to say that could be really crushing. And so you've got to be so thoughtful and spirit-led on how to tell someone that and how to help them see that. So that's a good question. So we're going to close. You guys are dismissed, but here's the thing. If you don't have a case and want to jump in, I'd love to just get 5 or 10 minutes with you over here at this table. We can just chat. For the cases here at the church, though, it's membership here at Parkside. And so that would be in how people change and helping others change. So if you meet those criterion and you're looking for another case, I've got two men, and then one woman that I need to find matches with. So I will see you guys in April. We will have an April ISI on a regular time, and then Winston Smith is coming, Marriage Matters. I'm so excited. I talked to him on Wednesday. He's going to do that Friday night, just a special dinner with you guys. He's just going to share some thoughts on counseling. He's been a marriage and family counselor for 20 years at Westminster, and then he'll just do a Q&A. Winston's great. He's very practical. He's very warm, really nice guy, and so we're really promoting it to as many churches as we can. So the workshop is all day Saturday. It'll be 9 to 3, $45 for a couple, $25 for an individual. Child care is provided. Tons of scholarships available. So that's the tagline for it is extraordinary change in ordinary moments. So the brochures will be up. It'll start running in our bulletins. It's on the Biblical Counseling Coalition website. But that Friday night, block that out because that dinner is specifically for you guys. 26th and 27th. 26th and 27th. April. Of April. So we'll probably just, Vicky will just do a fun little dinner for us up here, and it'll just be a really nice, intimate time with him and with you guys. And he's looking forward to it for sure. So, okay? All right. So I'll meet you guys over here if you're interested, and we can dialogue a little bit about it.